Perhaps there's no other part of God's divine plan that's least understood than the Holy Spirit. And that's why I think in Christendom today there is such an overemphasis on the wrong aspects of the Holy Spirit and such an underemphasis on what God has ordained in His mighty plan for us to know about God's Spirit. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 1, we have gotten to this special part of our study, verse 13 and 14 of the first chapter, which in God's plan for the church, we find the third member of the Trinity, or the Holy Spirit, introduced to us. We've already seen the Father's work in eternity past, as He is the one who from all ages, verses 4 through 6, united us with Christ and justified and adopted and reconciled us by appointing Christ to do those things. And then we have looked onward at Christ's ministry in verses 7 through 12. And that has to do with the recent history. The Father in eternity past called us to Himself, but in time, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, accomplished from verses 7 through 12 all the marvelous aspects of our salvation. And if you remember those, Christ redeemed us. He bought us out of slavery to sin. I had someone come to me this week and say, "I'm overcome with sin." And I said to them, "You must repent. You must agree with God, and He will deliver you from that sin if you agree with Him." If you meet someone that is totally bound by sin, it's a willful choice they have made not to accept the grace of God that can set them free from the slavery of sin. Christ forgave us, as we see also in verse 7. He forgave us, wiping out the sin that condemned us before God. I again share with you that one half of all the people in mental institutions, according to the Surgeon General, could be immediately let out if they could find a way to assuage their guiltiness and their anxiety over past things. Guilt and its accompanying physiological problems is solved with forgiveness. And God can wipe out the sin that condemns us, our conscience, and all the past screaming at us if we'll but accept the forgiveness that Christ has brought about. And then we see in the next few verses, in verses 8 and 9, God lavished wisdom on us in Christ. He led us into His inner circle. He gave us such value that we would know what He's doing and where He's headed with the plan that He has for this world. And then He gave us, as an inheritance, all that is in Christ, and He gave us great blessings. But when we come to this third part in verse 13, it's very specific. It's the shortest section. 4, 5, and 6 were about the God the Father in eternity past. 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 were about the Lord Jesus Christ's work from the cross and how that impacts us to this moment. But we get to the shortest section, and it's the most succinct, starting in verse 13, and let's read that together. In Him, that's in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him. Now, who's that in Him? There's a lot of in Hims, in Hims, in Hims. Well, all the in Hims are talking about in Jesus Christ. But who's doing the sealing? Well, look, you were sealed in Him, in the very last verse 13, with the Holy Spirit of promise. Well, what did He mean by that? What did He mean sealed? Well, as we look at the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit, this will come together. And there are actually four specific aspects to these two verses, and we'll look at each of them in brief. First of all, we see the plan of salvation. This is important. And if you're one that is focusing with us on outreach, in this 13th verse is the Lord laying down for us completely what the whole plan of salvation is. If you don't want to miss it, it's right in the 13th verse, and we'll look at it. The second thing we see is the personality of the Holy Spirit. Part of the reason why He is so misunderstood is people sometimes look at Him as a vague, kind of ethereal force, much like the Star Wars force. And they get that cultic and Gnostic belief, and they don't even understand He's a person. And other times they look at Him and they elevate Him higher than anybody else, and they just kind of worship the Spirit. Well, somewhere in between there is the glorious revelation of the personality of the Holy Spirit. And we will see, as it's touched upon in this verse, of His personality. The third thing is, and this is most critical, what is the purpose that God sent and manifested His Spirit? Why did Christ have to ascend to the Father and the Spirit come down? What is His purpose? We need to clarify that. That's an issue. That's one of the critical issues of the church. What is the purpose or the plan for the Holy Spirit today as God's Word reveals it? And then finally, we'll get to the fourth aspect in that 14th verse, and that's what's so vital for some of you that are battling with this. Even this morning, I was talking with someone, and the whole concept of whether or not you can be sure that you're saved came up in the conversation. And that's what we see in this 14th verse as we see the pledge of security. God has made a pledge, and as the all-powerful, all-knowing God who has come down and revealed Himself through Jesus Christ and worked out the plan of salvation, revealed the personality of the Holy Spirit, and shown His plan, He's given a pledge to us. He said, on the basis of who I am, you can know on my word that you will have salvation. That is the pledge of our security of our salvation. But let's focus first of all on the plan of salvation and look at the 13th verse with me. It says in verse 13, in Him, that's in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth. There's the first step of salvation. You've got to hear it. You've got to have it presented to you. Either someone's speaking or you read it in a gospel tract or somehow you have to come in contact. Very basic. Secondly, having also believed. It's more than just being born into a Christian family. It's more than just being baptized as an unconscious, practically infant that has no idea what's going on. It's a conscious choice. The fellow I met this morning on the roadside that knew very little about unlocking car doors, poor fellow, he broke one side and finally got the other one open. I'm glad he didn't break that one or we would have to crawl in through the back gate to start our car. But he said, I'm a Christian because I was born in a Christian family 35 years ago. Is that what it says? The scriptures say in verse 13, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed. Do babies believe? Babies don't believe. They trust in their parents, but they don't believe. It's a conscious, willful choice. And that's God's plan of salvation. But after you believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And God's plan of salvation is very basic. You're exposed to the gospel, the Holy Spirit begins His penetrating influence, and you believe. And at that moment of belief, something takes place. And there's a little confusion about that. People talk about the second blessing. And they kind of almost think that people can believe, and then somewhere down the road, they finally plug into the power source, and the Holy Spirit comes on them, and they've got this power. Well, if you read closely, instead of looking in the white spaces, which is where most of that theology comes from, you understand what I mean? The white spaces are what's between the verses and the spaces. If you just look at the words, it says here that in Him, after you believed, you were sealed. Right after, there's no time lapse. There's no 6 months or 7 years. After a person hears, they believe, the Holy Spirit of God comes upon them and they're sealed. And that is all the scriptures teach about the Holy Spirit coming on a Christian. There's no ecstatic, supernatural dumping on them at some point in the future and have them fall down and exhibit that. It's all a package that takes place in the scriptures as God's plan of salvation. Salvation is described in many ways in the scripture. I'd like to share just a few of them with you. First of all, in the Old Testament, and I was blessed this week as I looked at this, because God's plan of salvation really hasn't changed from the beginning to the end. Now, the way He mediates it perhaps might have changed before they had the written Word of God, before they had the new covenant fully explained and inaugurated with Christ's blood. But God's plan of salvation has been the same from the beginning to the end. And it's always God's accomplishment, not human achievement. That's the basic line. God accomplished everything through Christ. From Adam to the cross, it was an expectant, laying on of the sins on someone else to bear it away, whether it be the ram or the lamb or the scapegoat in the wilderness. It was acknowledging, I can't get rid of my sins, only you can, God, and I'm looking forward to your Redeemer, the Anointed One, Christos, Mashiach, Christ, the Messiah. I'm looking forward to that. From the cross onward, we look back at what Christ did. But it's always been the same. It's just two different perspectives looking. Now you say, did Adam and Eve know about Christ? They knew he was coming. In fact, when their children were born, after Cain slew Abel, the next son that was born, they said, we have the man from the Lord. You know who they thought it was? They thought that was the Redeemer. Eve thought she was the mother of the Redeemer. Because Christ, or God, told him that the woman, her seed would crush the serpent. And so she thought he was coming then. And from the Garden of Eden, and the first, Genesis 3:15, the first mention of the gospel, all the way through to the last saint that gets saved in the millennium, we're all saved the same way, through the once and for all work of Christ. But it's so powerful that those who lived before it took place receive the benefits, and those of us who live after it receive the benefits. Let's read what the Old Testament saints said. David said this in Psalm 18. He said, what is salvation? It's the horn or the source of my power. That's how he describes it in Psalm 18:2. David also, the very last psalm he ever wrote, is in 2 Samuel 22:51. And as he's nearing the end of his life in 2 Samuel 22:51, he said, he is the tower of deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed. And he talks about his salvation and God's deliverance of him was a place of refuge. That's what salvation has always been. Refuge from the wrath of God on sin. Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah 59:17. He said his salvation was a helmet. That which guarded his mind. We live in an era where Satan's power is becoming so rampant and so visible, it's just frightening. I just read a whole series of articles recently about the gruesome murders from coast to coast in our nation that involve occultic sacrifices and what's going on. And that's just the beginning. The scriptures tell us that there's going to be a day on this world, and I thank the Lord that those of us who know Jesus Christ won't be here for that. When God is going to unleash the hosts that have been held in the abyss, great demonic hordes, and God's going to let them loose. And it said it's going to be so grievous on this world, people's hearts will fail them for fear. They're just going to be so afraid of the demonic hordes that have been withheld as God has been allowing His Spirit to withhold the power of Satan in this world. Another interesting reference is in Isaiah 62:1. Isaiah said that his salvation was a lamp. And remember, it says in the New Testament that it's light. We're no longer in darkness, and salvation is a lamp, so we aren't in the darkness. The psalmist again says in Psalm 116 that it's a cup of refreshment, and that's what Christ said. He said, if you come to me, you'll drink of living water. And the psalmist was heralding that in Psalm 116 when he said, oh, the cup of my salvation. In Isaiah 12:3, Isaiah had the idea when he said it was a well. A well to draw up the waters of life. And that's what salvation is. It's a well springing up within us through the Holy Spirit's ministry. And then I like this one. Solomon, in 2 Chronicles 6:41, as he concluded the dedication of the temple, as he built this glorious edifice, he talked about salvation being as clothing. He says, clothe us, O God. And it speaks of the fact that salvation is so personal. It's as putting on of a garment. It's the personal appropriation for ourselves. But let's get to the New Testament. I want to show you two verses that I have mentioned so many times, but I want to walk you through Acts 26:18. Again, I remind you that Acts 26:18 is a key verse, especially as you reach out and share the salvation God has given to you through Jesus Christ, to remind yourself of the Apostle Paul's testimony. You remember in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, Paul is making his way to murder some more Christians. He's on his way to Damascus. A few weeks ago, I showed you that very road by way of slides. It's still there today, heading up the main Roman road to Damascus. As he was moving along that road, God knocks him out of his saddle. And Paul starts quoting some some interesting, he hears and responds to some interesting Greek poetry that Christ is quoting. As the Lord said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And that's one line of a six-line hexameter of a recent play that was going on during Paul's lifetime. And Christ picked a kind of like a well-known poet laureate's words and said, Paul, you know that current Greek play, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks? That's what you're doing right now to me. You're kicking against the ox goad, buddy. And Paul said that he got the message. And look at verse 18, because this is his testimony before Agrippa of what happened laying down in the dirt on the road to Damascus. And this is what the Lord said to him. I'm sending you with the gospel of salvation. Here's what it is, verse 18. To open their eyes. What is salvation? It's having your eyes open. People are in darkness. You tell people about the Lord and they go, huh? I don't see any of that. I don't understand it at all. Uh-uh. Got their eyes closed. And not only do they have their eyes closed, it says here, to turn them from darkness to light. They're in a room with the lights off with their eyes closed. And they say, of course I know what's going on. I know exactly what's going on. I know right where I'm going. And they have the lights off and their eyes closed. That's what sin does. And what are they in? It says in verse 26, 18, they're under the dominion of Satan. And salvation is to turn them from the dominion of Satan to God. What else happens? Salvation brings forgiveness of sins. What else, Paul? An inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith that's in Christ. What did Paul say? He said, on the road to Damascus, God met with me and tuned me up on what salvation was all about. And salvation is basically seven things. Opened eyes, turned from darkness to light, set free from the power of Satan unto God, receiving forgiveness of sins without any drug, without any shock therapy. The guilt goes away. Forgiveness, absolute forgiveness. An inheritance, eternal. They're starting to realize the people that bought Michael Milliken's junk bonds. As in, are you reading in the paper, the people that own Bloomingdale's and Federated, Campo from Toronto, those bonds have gone down half in value. And everything in this world is just dropping in value as people see how transient things are in bonds and stocks. And it's incredible how one will go up and the other will go down. Paul said, you want to know what's an inheritance that'll never go away? There's coming a day in our world where even gold won't be worth anything. He said, you get a real inheritance. And what is that? It's being sanctified by the faith that's in Christ. Another great one, and we have to quickly turn here, is James 3:17. Because when we talk about salvation, we're not talking about something that just means that you're a member of a church or just means that you're faithful, active, loyal. We're talking about a supernatural change. And in James 3:17, not only are there a lot of spiritual transformations, but it changes me. It changes how I live. It changes how I act. And this is what James, the brother of our Lord, said, the pastor of the Church of Jerusalem, an amazing fellow. They used to call him Old Camel Knees because he prayed so much. In fact, when he died and they were burying him, they finally got to look at his knees and they said it looked just like camel's hide. And if you've ever seen camel's hide, that's not a very gracious thing to say, but it meant he spent so much time talking to his brother, our Lord Jesus Christ. But this is what James wrote to the church and said, this is what salvation is all about. The wisdom that is from above, that means you don't get it generated from within. It's a gift from God. Through salvation, through getting hooked up to God, the power turns on. What happens? Well, the wisdom that is from above is pure. When you get saved, we become pure. We become the very residence of the thrice holy God. And His Spirit sanctifies and purifies us. It's peaceable. You see a jittery person that's just all distraught all the time. They're not walking in the power of God's Spirit. There's a peaceableness. Great peace have they which love thy law, Psalm 119, 165. Nothing shall offend them. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened unto me, then should thy peace be as a river. There's peaceableness, gentleness, reasonableness, full of mercy, good fruits. That which is produced in the soil of my life is good fruits. Unwavering, without hypocrisy. You see what happens when God moves into life? Wouldn't you want to live next to someone that was like that? You are somebody like that. just have to live it out through the power of the Spirit of God. But back to Ephesians 1:13 as we close this morning. Because what we see in this, again, I remind you, is the entire process of salvation. It's this simple. The plan of salvation is this. Someone hears the gospel, they believe, and the Holy Spirit of God seals them. And if they believed what they heard, the Spirit of God seals them. Now, the big question is whether or not they truly, by faith, laid hold on what God said. Because if you find these people that say, yeah, I got saved 30 years ago, and there's not a single drop of evidence of it, the possibility is that they never made connection. Now, that's why God's in charge of salvation. We're not. I like what Wiersbe said about this. He said, though the Bible teaches election, it announces, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. A believer is simply to announce the truth of the gospel and invite men to trust Christ, and the Holy Spirit will do the rest. The Lord, who ordains the end, the salvation of souls, also ordains the means to the end, preaching the gospel and the power of the Spirit. That's what it's all about. We don't tell unbelievers about election. That's a family secret. We find out if they're in the family by telling them the gospel and they'll respond. But remember again that special order, because in your mind, and there are many other passages, if you have a question about when the Holy Spirit comes on your life, read Acts 10:34-48 sometime. And there are many other passages I could give you, but it always shows this, that at the point of belief, immediately following that, the Holy Spirit comes upon the life. That's God's order of salvation. Let's look secondly, and I'll close with this, at the personality of the Holy Spirit. Because it says in verse 13, in him also, after listening to the message of the truth, that's God's plan of salvation, the gospel, having also believed, you were sealed, what? In it. No. In what? In him. And that's our little clue to the personality of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He speaks and he calls in Acts 13. He commands and permits and led the apostles in Acts 16. He leads all believers in Romans 8:14. He instructs us, as it says in John 16. He comforts us, John 14. He intercedes for us. Remember, the Spirit maketh intercessions. He's not a vague force. He's a person with personality. He bears witness. He can be grieved. That's a human personality trait that God gave to help us understand the personality of the Holy Spirit. He said he is grieved, Ephesians 4:30. That's an expression that can only be used of a living, personal being. So we see God's plan of salvation is that a person will hear the gospel message, they will believe the gospel message, some marvelous things take place as their eyes are open, the lights come on, they understand at last their sins can be forgiven. Last Wednesday night we heard baptismal our new member interviews, and they told us their testimonies. And one of the folks said, I sat there on Sunday, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, that could happen to me. I could be saved. Yes. In him also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, if you'll believe, you can be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I trust that you will keep focusing on these passages, and also, especially in your lives, use these verses as we seek to reach out for the Lord Jesus Christ this week. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Dear Father, I pray that that Holy Spirit of God, that third divine personage, that marvelous helper and comforter, the paraclete, the one called alongside us, will in this moment range among the hearts of those sitting here under the hearing of my voice, those who by way of the radio are attached to us, and that your Spirit will convict. And Father, if there be one here who does not know the glorious truth of the gospel, I pray that you would move them at the close of this service to respond, to let someone show them from your word how they can know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and be sealed by your Spirit, that they might have pure, peaceable gentleness and life eternal. Well, thank you for Jesus' sake, dear Father. Amen.